Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
Great question for today. Here it is. What happens after you become a Christian? Maybe you think about that a lot, maybe you don't. Some of you are like, well, you become a Christian, and then you wait till you die, and then you go to heaven, right? And that's the Christian life? Some of you are laughing because you're like, no, that's not the Christian. There's so much more to the Christian life, but sometimes people treat it that way. Like, the Christian life is you accept Jesus as his death as payment for your sins, and you're forgiven, and then when you die, you go to heaven. And yes, that's true, but it's not really the Christian life. We've been in this series in the book of Romans. We went through chapters 1 through 4 that was all about good news for the guilty. And let me just summarize it. Everybody's sinful and guilty, but yet there's good news because Jesus' death gave us forgiveness. That's it. I mean, if you're going to summarize it, chapters 1 through 4, it's sin and forgiveness. And then we finished that series and we started a new series in chapter 5. And we're going to go to chapters 5 through 8 in the book of Romans. So by the way, grab your Bible, open up to Romans chapter 6. We're just teaching our way through the book of Romans. Last week we heard this in chapter 5. Now that we have this relationship with God, here's what we have. We have peace with God. Not a feeling. Literally, you have like this, you were an enemy of God and now you have peace with God. You're in this relationship with him. And chapter 5 ends with this. It was all about grace. That you and I, if you're a Christian, you live in this constant state of grace, this constant condition of grace. And here's where chapter 5 ends. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Some of you just got really excited because you're thinking like, if I want to experience the amazing grace of God, I should go out and sin boldly, right? I mean, because wherever sin increased, the grace of God increases all the more. Now you laugh like that sounds absurd. Here's what's funny. People throughout history for the last 2,000 years, some people have taught this. You know what you should do? Just go out and sin and God's gonna grab your heart and like he's gonna meet you with so much grace. Paul is anticipating this question. So he leads into chapter 6 with this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He answers his own rhetorical question, by no means. I think that's Paul's way of saying, don't be an idiot. Of course not. So let me tell you what chapter 6 is all about. It's about the Christian life after you meet Jesus. Once you step into this relationship with Jesus, what then is next? What happens to every Christian is that God begins to do this. He begins to change you so that you become more like Jesus. Your thinking changes, your behavior changes, but there's something even more critical that changes. And we're gonna get to this. The Bible calls it sanctification, all right? Big churchy word. You probably haven't used it in years. Like no one uses the word sanctification unless you're talking about the Bible and the Christian life. It simply means this. You're becoming more like Jesus in his character. So some people feel like sanctification is like the platinum edition of the Christian life. Like, oh, you start thinking and acting more like Jesus. That's like when you're uber Christian. Let me just tell you this. Sanctification actually is for every single Christian. And if it's not a part of the person's life, you have to ask the question, are they actually Christian? Listen to this quote. Any justification, when you hear that word, that's Romans chapters 1 through 4, any justification that does not lead to sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, is a sham. But listen to this. Any sanctification not founded upon justification Jesus' death, giving us forgiveness, is an exercise in legalistic futility and does not deserve the name. What he's saying is this: you can't just jump into Romans 6 and be like, oh, okay, I got to start living like this. No, no, no. You got to start in Romans 1 through 4, realizing that all of us are guilty, and Jesus offers us forgiveness through his death that paid for our sins. But some people stopped in Romans 4 and were like, I'm good to go till heaven. No, you got to read chapter 5, and then you get into chapter 6. Chapter 5 is about peace with God and his grace, and then it's this: the sanctification of Romans chapter 6. So here's my question of the morning. How does grace lead to sanctification? And you're like, okay, those are two churchy words. Let me just connect this with your feelings real quick. Today I'm talking to the discouraged. Today I'm talking to the frustrated. Or maybe the ignorant. You don't even know that God is changing you and he wants to do something in your life. You're content with the status quo. The discouraged, though, you became a Christian, you heard that God is gonna do something in your life, and you're like, you know what? My life looks a lot like it did before I knew Jesus. I do the same bad things that I know don't honor God, and I've asked for forgiveness so many times, but I'm stuck in this habitual cycle of turmoil and sin and just brokenness. And so really, before I met Jesus, I didn't even feel guilty for the stuff I did wrong. Now I know Jesus and I feel worse than when I started. I know I was forgiven, but now I just feel guilty for the stuff I'm doing. Any discouraged people in the room? You don't have to say amen. I know there's like zero temptation to say amen, right? I'm not outing myself. So let's take a look at chapter 6. And answer these questions. And I would wonder if you would do this with me. We're gonna read God's word, not a book. We're gonna read God's word. So would you stand with me? Out of honor for God and his word. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Amen. That's God's word. Go ahead and take a seat. This is where we're going to head. Those who the Son has set free have been set free indeed. You sang it, you read it just a few moments ago. But some of us, if we're real honest, myself included in this, I don't always feel free. Do you? I mean, do you feel free from sin, from failure? I don't. So if that helps you a little bit, hear me. There are days where I don't. I'm gonna give you three steps of what I see as sanctification. And what I think Paul is saying here, the first step is this. It happens right up here. You have to know the truth. The truth is this: your old life is dead. He writes, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? It's a knowledge base. Now, here's why I think no is such a big deal. He says it three times in verse 3 and verse 6 and verse 9. You have to know this. You have to know this. You have to know this. He says your behavior will always follow your belief. Whatever it is you believe about God and believe about yourself, that is going to dictate how you behave. Think about that for a minute. So Paul usually starts with this. You have to know something. And the first thing he starts with is you got to know this. Your old life is dead. You're like, thank you. I'm not sure what that means. And so Paul goes into this baptism illustration. Here it is, verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Then he says this again. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death In order that, here's the second part, not just death, but into new life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then he repeats himself again in the next couple of verses. This long baptism illustration. Have you ever seen a baptism at our church? If you haven't, come next week for Easter. We got a handful of people who are getting baptized because honestly, there's nothing more exciting on Easter than watching people get baptized. I'll tell you why. Our baptism was actually up behind the screen up there. And it's a big tank of water. Here's how we do this. When a person becomes a Christian, they're baptized. It's supposed to be. This is how it was designed to be in the Bible. I believe and I'm baptized. It is one step and then another. I don't know what happened in our Christian culture, but people are like, I believe in Jesus. I accept him. And when I'm ready, I'm going to get baptized. When you're ready? Well, I don't even know what that means. Like, because you believe and you're like, oh, I believe he's my savior and he's my Lord. I've given my life to him. He's forgiven me. We're going to put to death my old life. I'm going to live this new life for Christ. Well, that's the symbol of baptism. And yet for some reason, we like put that off. I don't know if we're like stage fright or whatever. So here's how we do this. Our baptism, we stand in waist deep water and we ask the person getting baptized two questions. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he's God's son? He died on the cross for your sins to pay your debt? And have you accepted him as your savior? They say yes. Great. By the way, we also like record videos of their stories so you can hear them. And then we ask them, have you made him the Lord of your life? Meaning this, do you intend to follow him for the rest of your days? And they say yes. Say, okay, then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we put them underwater and we say these words, buried in the likeness of his death, buried in the likeness of his death and raised to new life in Christ, buried in the likeness of his death and raised to new life in Christ. As a pastor, I'm just telling you, it's important to memorize these words because you can't go baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh man, what was I supposed to say? Hold on. Let me check my notes. Oh yeah, buried in the likeness of his death and raised to new life in Christ, right? Because they're not staying down that long. You might be standing to meet Jesus sooner than they should. So Paul's saying two things here with this baptism illustration. Something died and something came alive. And I just want to say this. If someone taught you that like being a Christian, when you become a Christian, like it's death to your old life and you're just gonna be forgiven and that's what the Christian life is, can I explain to you how dumb that is? It's a simple illustration. It's like baptizing someone and saying, buried in the likeness of his death. Thank you all for coming to our baptism service. We'll see you next week. Oh, sorry, at our church, we just bury him in Christ. We don't raise him to new life. It's silly. The illustration is this. You're buried in the likeness of Christ and you're raised to new life. This is what Paul is saying. In Romans 6, something died. But my question is this, because this is where all the confusion comes in. What died? What actually died so you can know what actually came alive? Look at verse 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 6. For we know, there's that word again. You have to know this, that our old self, underline that, old self. You can even write in there, literally in the Greek, it says your old man, your old person was crucified with him so that, underline that, the word, so that. So your old self was crucified. That's the thing that is dead. It happened once and for all. When Christ died on the cross, you became this Christian. Your old self was crucified with Christ, dead. So that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Wait, what? The body ruled by sin might be done away with. Your old self died, but it doesn't mean that all of these sinful habits died with Christ. Do you get that? You got to hear this because some of you, this isn't going to alleviate your like decade-long frustration with, am I really a Christian because I can't stop sinning? Your old life was dead and buried with Christ when you gave your life to him, and that symbol of baptism, dead, raised to new life. But your old self didn't kill all of that desire in you. It didn't. It still lived. So that the body ruled by sin, it might be done away with. Let's keep reading. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who's died has been set free from sin. Am I the only one getting excited about this? Because like it explains a lot of how we've been living. So even though my old self is crucified, something else still needs to die. And here's where people get messed up, is that a person becomes a Christian, they struggle with this sin, and all of a sudden they're like, am I really a Christian? Why doesn't the Christian life work for me? And then they draw this conclusion, I must be too broken. Because the other people that I see smiling and singing songs on Sunday, oh, they seem to have their lives all together. Let me just erase that misnomer. They might be doing a little better than you, but we all struggle. If you don't struggle, you don't think you struggle, ask your family how you struggle. They'll have a different answer for you. So I'm going to attempt to diagram this for you, okay? What died? Paul says this, it's your old self. Here's what died. It was your identity and your position with God. This is who you were. This is your status, your identity, your position. You were just a sinner. You were spiritually dead. You were lost. You were an enemy of God. That's who you were. So when that is crucified and that dies, here's my question. What still lives? Here's what still lives. Your old ways of thinking, my old ways of thinking, and our old ways of behaving. This still needs to change. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We'll get that to that in chapter 12. So then here's my question. What then came alive? Well, what came alive is what he calls the new self. It's your new identity, your new status, and your new position in life. Here it is. He says, you're a new creation. He says, you're not just a sinner. Now you're referred to as a saint because that's how God sees you. You're not just lost, you're saved. You're now a son or a daughter of God. You've been adopted into his family. That's what the new self is. So what needs sanctifying then? What needs sanctification? I'm going to give you two things, and it leads us to point two and step three. Here it is. First, your mind. You need to reckon. I know you use that word all the time because you're from the South, right? We're going to teach you how to reckon something today. And then not just my mind in reckoning, but my action. And the action is this. In Romans chapter 6, he gives you 5 imperatives. That means these are commands. He's telling you, you gotta go do this. So if you are action people like, Pastor, okay, all that thinking stuff, you just go tell me what to do. We're getting to you, okay? Here we go. I put a ton of scriptures in your notes. Here's why. I don't want you to think that this is a Romans 6 thing only. This is consistent throughout all scripture. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you're a Christian, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And you're like, that's awesome. But how many of you quote that and you're like, I shouldn't struggle with sin anymore? He doesn't explain what that new creation is, but Romans chapter 6, verse 6 does. Let me keep going. Colossians 3:9-10, do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self. Old self is literally the old man. It's the same word, but who does it here? You have taken it off. Well, wait, I thought God took it off. Yes, he did at the cross, but you chose to accept him with its practices. Do you hear that? So when Christ gives you this new identity, you're now putting on this new, taking off the old self with its thinking, its messed up thinking, and it's messed up behavior, and you're going to have to put on the new self, which is being renewed. Now, underline being renewed. You go put on the new self, and the new self is being renewed. Here's what it doesn't say. You go put on the new self that you are renewing, and the sum total of who you are is how well you follow the rules from here on out. That is not what it says. Listen, this is so good, so good. Being renewed is passive. It's something that is being done to you. It's not something you're doing. It is God, by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, renewing you. It's his work in you. But God is, he is such a gentleman. He doesn't kick down the door of your life and be like, I'm gonna change you whether you like it or not. That was your mom and dad in high school, right? But God is like, no, you're gonna be made new. I'm gonna do the work in your life. But he's asking you to cooperate with him. Look at Ephesians 4:22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and then to be made new, passive again, in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created by you, created by God, to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let me give you one more verse here. And by the way, I would so suggest this week, just sit in these verses and just sit with God in this and let him speak to you. Philippians 2:12, continue to work out your salvation. Pause. Continue to make effort. See, the gospel's not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. You can't earn it, but continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work on this relationship with Christ. But listen, for it is God who works in you. He doing the work, but he doesn't want to do it for you or without you. He wants to do it with you, to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So let me ask you a couple questions here. Three times in Romans 6, Paul says this. Verse 3, you need to know this. Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. Truth, you got to know that. Verse 6, for we know that our old self, it was crucified with him. Your old identity, dead, buried, gone. So that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Wait, there's something else we got to put to death. And then verse 9, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. What this is saying is this is, there's no other death. There's nothing else that's going to come in and act upon you. Christ's death is sufficient and enough. You need nothing else. Just Christ and Christ alone. So now let's walk this Christian journey of sanctification. He says, know this. So here's my question. It's your application. What has God already done for you that you need to commit to memory? Because there's an old way of thinking. I am just broken. I'm a sum total of my behaviors. And I would ask you this question. Whose voice are you hearing when it comes to your identity? Who told you you're not enough? Maybe it was as a kid. Maybe it was on a sports team. Maybe it was in school. Honestly, maybe it was a spouse. And you're still playing that over and over in your head. You're not enough. You're not enough. And there's a brand new way of thinking. So I just want to ask this. Your old identity is dead and gone and buried. What truth do you need to memorize and remember so that it's specific to you? Because you don't have to recall the old tapes. Those we can recall just like that. What is the new identity that God has given you? Second step, how does grace lead to sanctification? You got to reckon the truth. Your new life is real. I know that sounds so simple. Verse 11 says it this way. In the same way, count yourselves. You see the exclamation points right there? Count yourselves. It's an imperative. It's a command. I want you to do this. Not only that, but I'll geek out with you for just a minute. The Greek word there is a present tense imperative, meaning this. Reckon yourself or count yourself. It means the same thing in the Greek. But that present tense means this. Keep doing it. Throughout your whole life, this is continuous. You have to reckon yourself. Count yourself. You're like, Pastor, thank you. I get it. It's ongoing. It's daily. It's something you should do. But I don't know what reckon is because I didn't grow up in Alabama. Imagine it this way. God, it's actually an accounting term. All right? So, I don't know if there's anybody from Alabama in the room. I'm sorry. I apologize. Kinda. It's an accounting term. And so let's say God wrote you a check. Here's a check. God wrote you a check. This check is going to cover all your sins, past sins, present sins, future sins. And you're like, that's an amazing check. And then you see the price on it, you're like, whoa, that's a lot of sin. What are you going to do with that check? You fold it up, put it in a drawer? You know you've done that with checks before, right? You got a check, you meant to cash it in, but you never reckoned it to your account. You never counted it to yourself. See, you know this truth, but you never applied it to, oh, that was for me. He died for me. So in the same way, count yourselves or reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. This is not an attempt to pump you up emotionally and go like, you can do it, you can do it. No, no, no. I'm just telling you to, Paul is telling you, apply this truth, cash it in. You have a new identity in Christ. But see, it's interesting because it's not just the one time, hey, know that Jesus did this at one time and for all, and it was good forever. He's like, daily, I want you to reckon this to your account. What's that look like? I'll be practical for just a moment here, and sit with me. I think we need to start our days by reckoning this truth into our lives. Good morning, God. Thank you for adopting me. Thank you that I'm no longer who I used to be, but I'm now a son or a daughter of you, Almighty God. Thank you that today the Spirit of God lives in me, that you're changing me, that I'm different than I used to be. I'm no longer who I was, and I'm not just your kid, but you're shaping me to be more and more like you. And God, I'm looking forward to how you're gonna do that in my life today. You know, it feels great when you feel like the Christian life is like up and to the right. You know what I mean? Like you became a Christian, everything just was soaring up and to the right. Every day just got better and better and better. But the growth that we often experience is through challenge and pain. I mean, two ways to learn in life, through wisdom or through pain. Through wisdom is, God, teach me your word. I'm here. Like, I want to learn this, reckon it to my life. I'm going to apply it to me. And there's other times we're like, oh, I didn't get it right. I didn't learn by wisdom, so God's going to teach you by pain. That's okay. I mean, all of you learn the same way. I mean, our kids, right? You just tell them, you can listen to my wisdom or you can learn from pain. You know what I'm saying? Here's another way, just very practical. When you're facing temptation or you just failed, call it out. Whoa, whoa, time out. By the way, do it out loud. I do this out loud. This might make me look weird, but that's okay. Won't be the first time or the last. God, this is my old life. What I just said, that is my old life. My attitude in that restaurant, that is my old life. How I talk to that person, that is my old life. That is wrong. That is sin. That is not who I am. This is who I am, God. I'm gonna reckon that. This is how Jesus talked to people, and this is who I'm gonna be because this is who you made me to be. You see the reckoning in temptation? The third is this. I just think you reckon your new life into existence. Where God said you're a new creation, it means this. You have a choice. You're faced with temptation? You tell yourself out loud, God, I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm at a crossroads here. See, the problem with most of our sin is we don't recognize the crossroad when we get there. We just think we have to do that bad thing. No, there's two paths. The one path that leads to sin, that's the person who's just managing sin in their life. I just want to try and do it a little bit less tomorrow than I did today. No, I have a choice now. I can actually choose this path over here that is the godly path. I don't have to walk down that path anymore. And there's actually a power in me, the Holy Spirit, we're going to get to this in the coming chapters, I'm not going to talk about it today, that can empower me to make that right choice. Maybe you're a person, you use the phrase, I can't do that, I've never been able to do that, I can't. And the truth is, yeah, you can't. You can't under your own power, but the Holy Spirit of God, when you talk to him, when you present yourself to him, we'll get to this in part three, he's working in you. And through him you can. Listen to this verse again. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. So call on the name of Jesus. Call Jesus' name in the midst of temptation or the midst of struggle, the midst of like, God, I don't know if I can do this. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Let me give you this little diagram real quick. Two things happening. Romans chapter 1 through 4, justification. Here's justification. You ready? It's your legal standing with God, forgiven, innocent. That is something that happens once and for all. It's entirely God's work in your life. It is perfect in this life. You don't have to add anything to it. And it is actually the same in all Christians. Justification. He looks at you as a saint, not a sinner. Sanctification is different. It's this internal condition. It is this behavior and this thinking where God is changing you over time. It is a continuous throughout life process. And here's the interesting thing. God does it as we cooperate with him in it. And this might be great relief to some of you. You will never perfect it in this life. Perfection? It's heaven. It's not here. But please don't use that as an excuse to not become the new creation that God created you to be. So quick application question. What part of your identity do you need to reckon as being alive and real in your life? What do you need to grab onto? That's not who I am. This is who I am. I'm gonna reckon that truth. Let me finish up here. Third step is this. We need to offer our lives. How do you do that? Establish habits of presenting yourself to God. Here's chapter 6. As you go through chapter 6 and you try to like figure out what are all the commands there, let me give you the 5 commands of Romans 6 and you'll see this. In the same way, I already read this one, verse 11, count yourselves, reckon yourselves dead to sin but alive in Christ Jesus. There's the first command. Here's the second one. Therefore, do not let sin, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. I love it. Here, let me summarize that for you. Stop it. It's essentially what it is. But let me just make sense of this. You can't just stop it. You have to replace it. Follow me. Verse 13. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Not your hands, not your eyes, not your ears, and here's the tough one, not your mouth. That one's hard, right? For anybody who speaks for a living, you know that like God's given you a skill with your mouth. Just sometimes it just gets away from us, right? Those are all the do nots. But you're never gonna be able to just, quote, stop it. You gotta replace it. Listen to this. But rather, verse 13, offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Offer every skill you have. Offer your hands and your feet. God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to be held for? What do you want me to look at? What do you want me to hear? What do you want me to say? God, how could you use this person who used to be a sinner, but you're changing and you've already made a saint, but now I'm trying to live that and walk that out. How do you want to use me, God? Offer yourselves to God. Verse 19, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. If you focus on trying to do the stop doing the bad things, you're focused on the rules. Can I invite you to focus on the relationship? Focus on your relationship with Jesus by offering yourself to him. Very practical moment. Every morning when we open the Word of God, we have a chance to offer ourselves to God. Offer yourself to the relationship with God. This is the first thing. You might want to write this down. Offer yourselves to a relationship with God daily. God, here I am. I'm so glad I'm not who I was. But Lord, you see everything and you know there's some work still to be done. But I'm presenting myself to you today, God. I'm going to offer my life. Would you change me? And then here's the next thing you do. Offer your life in service to others. You offer your life in service to others. Because, man, you could sit around all day long and be like, man, I got this wrong and this wrong and this wrong. Well, let's focus on what you can get right. God, I want to offer myself to you and offer myself in service to others. Here's where this goes crazy sometimes. Y'all, we live in a world where pastors have got it wrong, right? I mean, they didn't start out that way. They started out like, I want to serve the Lord, offer myself to God, and offer myself to others. And somewhere down the road, the offering ourselves to others became more important than offering myself to God. Hey, our missionaries, you know this. There's moments where you're like offering yourselves to others. And pretty soon you find out like, man, I don't know if I have anything left to give right now. Yet the world is still full of needs and opportunities. I'm gonna tell you this. You wanna jump into ministry? You wanna jump into a life that is so satisfying? You wanna serve your tech world that you work in? Offer your life to serve other people, but make note of this. Do not offer your life as service to others and let that outpace offering yourself to God daily. This is my biggest challenge as a pastor. And I forget that I live in constant need of this. And I try to empty myself over here. God, how do I serve people? I know this sounds so noble, it's actually stupid. How could I forget that? But if you've ever tried to serve well, you know this, you've outpaced trying to serve people with offering yourself to God. I guess my question would be this: what's one specific way that you could offer your life in service to God, but also in service to other people? That's it. The sanctified life. What part of your life, your old life, are you still treating as alive? What do you need to quit? Reckon. Man, what do you need to just grab onto and deposit that into your account? And third, how can you offer your life to God? Both daily to Him, but in service to others. When you do that, I think God will change you by His unbelievable power. You stand in His grace, but He's still changing you and He's got work to do. Bow your heads, let's pray. I started this by just saying I want to speak to the discouraged. If you're the discouraged, take heart today. Don't quit in your fight against sin, and don't quit in your fight to become more like Christ, because it's not just your fight. It is God who lives in you and is working in you for His good pleasure. Don't give up. You might need a community of people around you to help you. You might need to be in God's word. I guarantee you need to be in God's word daily to find that strength and direction. So God, I pray your blessing over this group right now. I pray that those who know that they've disengaged or thrown it into neutral, when it comes to this sanctification process, God, inspire them tomorrow morning to open the Word of God and to offer themselves to you. Whatever skills and abilities and passions you've given them, let them do it in service to others. God, would you keep changing us and bring us hope? And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.